Makes me want to do this, you know. Well, welcome to Christ Church and welcome to the kickoff weekend of our summer series here at Christ Church. And what I wanted to do this weekend is kind of talk a little bit about why we're doing a summer series at Christ Church. But before I do that, let me ask you this question. Do you remember where you were? Do you remember who you're with? Do you remember what was going on when you made a decision to follow Jesus? Do you remember that moment? I mean, I remember that moment in my life. I remember it like it was yesterday. A special, powerful moment that reshaped the entire trajectory of my life. Now, I know a lot of you probably think, well, Jason, you came out of the womb in a three-piece suit with a little baby Bible, and you were telling people where to go right off the beginning, right? No, not hardly. You see, I didn't start my life out necessarily in the church, all right? By the time I was 8, my mom and dad had been married and divorced twice. And so as a kid, church really wasn't a priority in our family. And not to say that I wasn't familiar with church, because after I was 8, a lot of times on the weekends, I would spend the weekend with my grandma and my grandpa. And I tell you, I believe to this day my grandma prayed me into the kingdom. I truly believe that with all my heart. But to be honest with you, I mean, I was a latchkey kid from time I was about 8, 9 years on. And I just kind of ran and did my own thing. My mom was a single mom. And she was doing everything she could do to provide for me and my sister, working a ton just to make the ends meet. But me, I was just kind of doing my own thing, kind of enjoying life, having some fun. I had a good moral compass mostly, but I was a kid and I didn't really have church in my life. And when I did go to church, because grandma and grandpa would take me to church with them, I kind of went to two different kind of churches growing up. And one weekend I'd go with one set of grandparents and I went to a United Church of Christ. And basically what I did in that church is I leaned against my grandpa's shoulder and fell asleep on my grandpa, who was asleep, all right? That's what was going on in that church. And the only reason I'd wake up is when he snored so loud it woke me up. I mean, that's what was going on in that church. And of course, I've told you before that in that church, they let me play with fire, all right? I got to go down and lead the procession and light the candles. I mean, what kid doesn't like to play with fire, all right? But that's the reason I was there, to sleep and play with fire. And the other weekends, I'd be at my other grandma's church. And basically what I would do at that church is literally lay out in the pew, put my head in her lap, and sleep there during service. And so basically the sum total of my experience at church as a kid was sleeping in service. That's what was going on for me as a kid. And I tell you what, early on in my life, that's just kind of, I just knew it was there. I knew church was around, but I didn't know much. Never really opened my Bible, never studied things. Now I heard a lot of stories, and I'd hear my grandma and grandpa talk about different things, but I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, it actually wasn't until high school, until I was 16 years old, and I started seeing this guy showing up at some of my cross-country meets, and he was a big dude. He was like 6'4", 300 plus pounds, all right? I mean, you notice a guy that big, right? And so all my cross-country meets, I started seeing this guy showing up. And so one day I went up and talked to him, and his name was Todd. And he was the new youth pastor at the church that I happened to go to for scouts. And so he said, hey, I just come to check out your meet today and just wanted to see how you're doing. And so I started to see this guy, and he started to show up in my life. And by honestly, that moment in my life, I'm just kind of doing my own thing, just kind of living my life and having fun as a teenager, getting in some trouble and things like that. And so one day Todd said, hey, why don't you come to my house for pizza? Which I didn't know, because I wasn't a church kid, is really code word for Bible study, all right? That's what it was, all right? That was code word, Bible study is happening, all right? And so I'll never forget the first time I walked into his apartment, walked through the doors thinking it's pizza night, it's movies, it's hanging with some dudes. And I walked in and there's about 5 guys with Todd in there and they've got their Bibles. I was like, what's going on here? All right, this is not what I was thinking when I heard pizza night, all right? And I'll never forget sitting among those guys with Todd and opening the Bible and beginning to read in the Bible. And honestly, it was the first time I opened my Bible to do anything but kill time. It was the first time I ever started reading about Jesus, reading about God and reading his word. And I'll never forget, it became very intriguing to me as I'm reading through the Bible, because, you know, I'd heard the stories but never really read them with my own eyes. And so I began to do that with Todd and this group of guys, and I was intrigued, and I just kept reading and reading and reading more and more, and here's what I discovered. I discovered that there's this God who loves me, who wants to have a relationship with me, wants to spend eternity in heaven with me. And he sent his son Jesus to make that happen. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to make that possible. Now, I'd heard some stuff about that, but I never knew that. And I definitely wasn't necessarily living that in my life. And so I was hungry for more of that. And so I began to read more of my Bible. And Todd said, hey, you need to read the book of John. And so I'll never forget, I opened John chapter 1 and began to read. And I'll be honest with you, by the time I finished that book, I fell in love with the most amazing, loving man in Jesus that I'd ever heard about. And I did not want to go another day of my life without saying, you know what, I want to follow you, Christ. So I made a decision for Jesus Christ. I said, I'm going to follow you. And I was baptized when I was nearly 17 years old. And I'll be honest with you, okay? Because I know a lot of people go, hey, Jason, you know, the whole, you know, Jesus thing and stuff, sometimes it's hard to believe. And I was there too. All right, reading the Bible and trying to understand the Bible and reading these stories about Jesus. Some of them are hard to wrap your mind around. I mean, this guy turns water to wine and walks on water. I mean, heals blind people with mud in their eyes and feeds 5,000 people with some kid's Happy Meal. I mean, that's hard to believe. But you know what was the most difficult thing for me to believe? Is that a God who knows everything. And that's what the Bible said. I read that. God knows everything. I mean, if a God who knows everything, which that means he knows everything about me, how could a God like that love me? I mean, after all I've done, after all I haven't done, after who I've been, how could God love me? And that's the challenge. That's where I was at. And so basically what I did is I said yes to Jesus, what he did for me, his death on the cross. I accepted Jesus. But yet, it took me years and years to get to the place where I could accept God's perfect love for me. And here's what I've learned over 25 years since that happened, in years of ministry. So many people are struggling to answer that question. How could God love someone like me? Whether you're a Christ follower or not. I mean, it's one of the biggest hurdles for someone who is making a decision for Jesus, who has yet to do that. It is the biggest decision, the biggest question to overcome. How can God, who is perfect, love somebody like me who's done all that I've done? I mean, there are people sitting in church week after week whose maybe their walk with God is stale and stagnant, and they're still struggling with this question. How can God love someone like me? You got to understand. I mean, Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. Yes, that's a big reason why he came. But he also came to make sure that everybody knew that God is for everyone. He came to make sure people knew that God is for everyone. And church, that's why the church people back then, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that's why they couldn't stand Jesus. They couldn't stand Jesus because everywhere he went, he was hanging with sinners. Everywhere he went, he was telling people, God is for everyone. God is for everyone. And so what would they do? Well, they'd try to trap him. They would ask these questions of him to try to trap him in these tough situations to get him to say something wrong. So they'd go, aha, we got you. And one day they were doing that. And Jesus responded to their questions with a trilogy of stories. And so if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to be today. And I encourage you to turn there with me. Luke is the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's also in your outline because I believe this scripture is so important. And here's what I'll tell you. When I first read Luke chapter 15, I was blown away. And I will tell you today, I believe Luke chapter 15 may be my favorite chapter of scripture in the entire Bible. Why? Because I believe it very clearly shows God's heart for his children. I believe Luke chapter 15 shows Jesus' mission while he was here on earth. Thus, it should show me my heart while I'm here on earth and my mission while I'm here on earth. And so if you have your Bibles, let's jump in. And we're going to read the first part of this trilogy. We're not going to read the whole trilogy today. Just the first part, all right? So here we go. Let's jump in at verse 1. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. I mean, how dare he have a taco with a sinner, right? I mean, understand though, back then, I mean, having dinner with somebody was really saying you're honoring them and you're putting them on equal footing with you. And so this was a big deal to these religious people. And so in response to Jesus doing that, Jesus told this story. He said, if a man has 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." I mean, I love this parable. And so in this parable, this guy, the shepherd, has 100 sheep. And understand, back then, having 100 sheep for a shepherd was about average. But I don't know about you, I'm thinking 100 sheep, that's a lot. I mean, that's a lot to keep up with, right? I mean, I was thinking this week, I mean, do I own 100 of anything? I mean, do I own 100 of anything? I thought through it this week. Okay, books. I easily have 100 books. And so what I realize, if one of my books goes missing, odds are, nope, I wouldn't. Why? Because I have 100 of them. That's why, all right? Ladies, say you have 100 pair of shoes. Some of you might, right? Suppose you have 100 pair of shoes and one pair of your shoes go missing. Would you, that's a bad analogy. You would miss them. All right, hold on. Parents, any parents in the room? Couple parents in the room? Okay. Imagine, parents, that you had 100 kids. Yeah, exactly, all right? Some of your hearts just went, right? All right, put your jaw up. Okay, just imagine. Just imagine that you have 100 kids and one of them wanders off. Would you even realize if one of your 100 kids walked off? Odds are, no, you wouldn't, right? Why? Because there's 100 of them. It would be hard to realize that. And I'm just going to be really frank. It's an honest mistake. I mean, anybody can make a mistake like that, all right? And I'm going to share a story with you. In fact, last night was the first time I ever confessed this, revealed this, and I'm praying that the statute of limitations in my household is going to be over after I share this, because, yeah, I might be in trouble after today, but our family, every Sunday morning, kind of always did the same thing, because I had to get up and go to church early. I'd get up and get ready on my own and go to church, and then Ann would get up and get the boys ready on her own and bring them to church. And she would check them into programming, and she would go and volunteer in children's and youth ministry where she's always served. I'd be doing my thing. And then after church, somehow, some way, we would connect, usually on the phone, to say, hey, we're either going out to lunch or we're going home to lunch. That's kind of always was our pattern. That's kind of what we did. And as our kids began to get a little bit older, every once in a while, my oldest, Eli, would come and join me, and I would take him home. And it wasn't happening on a regular basis, but it was happening enough. And this one day, I mean, church was great. It was awesome. And I remember leaving church, and I was just like, oh, I mean, just a wonderful day, just a great morning, great stories, I mean, great people. And so I jumped in the truck after church and cranked the windows down, and I cranked up the Neil Diamond. Oh, don't judge me, people, all right? Because there are two kinds of people in this world, those who like Neil Diamond and those who don't. I'm just saying. So here I am, and I'm cruising down the street, you know, hands. Touching hands, reaching out, touching me, touching you. Sing it with me. Sweet Caroline. Dun, dun, dun. See, you have to sing it, all right? And so I'm just kind of cruising down the road, having a good time, leaving church, man, feeling good, singing Neil Diamond. I get a couple miles away from home, and the phone rings. And I pick it up, and it's Ann. Hey, how you doing? Oh, great. Awesome day, great day, love church. Oh man, just neat stories. And then she says, well, how was Eli's day? And she said that in a way that she was implying that I should know because he should be with me at that moment. And I kind of did one of these, okay. I'm like, honey, you know, I gotta get some gas. I'll call you back, you know. I'll be home in a couple minutes. Hang up the phone, do a U-turn on San Jose Boulevard, and I am hightailing it back to church. And I get up here, and I pull the front, and thank goodness my kids have grown up around this church. It's home for them. And so Eli's kind of walking around talking to people. I come and find him. Hey, and Eli said, where you been, Dad? Oh, you know, talking to somebody. That's where I've been, all right? Let's get in the car, and let's get on home right now, okay? And here's the truth, okay? I only have two kids. I only had two, and I didn't even know one of them was missing, all right? Here the shepherd is. He's got 100, and he realizes immediately that one of them is gone. And not only does he realize it, but he cares. I mean, I'm thinking, it's just one stinking sheep, right? It's just one sheep, one lousy sheep. You can replace one sheep, right? You got 99 more. I mean, you can buy another one. I mean, spring's coming. You know what happens in spring? There'll be 50 more running around here before you know it. I mean, you can replace One sheep. One lost sheep can be replaced. But that's not the heart of the shepherd, and that's not the point of Jesus' story. Because you see, this isn't just a story about a shepherd and a lost sheep. This is a metaphor. This is a parable. And in this parable, the shepherd is God, and the lost sheep is us. And you see, Jesus was trying to drive home this point. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I mean, these guys are asking questions over and over again, and Jesus is trying to say, guys, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter why they've wandered off. It doesn't matter where they wandered off to. It doesn't matter what they did when they wandered off. All that matters is that God loves you with a perfect love. A perfect love. And what's most important is that they get found. So you see, that's why you can't replace a lost sheep. I mean, Ann and I have two kids, two boys. If one of them wandered off, I don't look at her and go, eh, we can make another one. You don't do that, do you, parents? Because they're your kids. You want to have your kids with you. And you guys remember, I mean, I told you this story last fall when we were finally able to talk about it, about what my youngest son Silas did last summer. Holy cow. I mean, maybe you remember, I'll give you a quick recap. Ann and the boys went to the beach, and it was the evening time, about 6:30. Silas asked Ann if she can go down and swim, and she said, no, stay on the beach. And so she's watching over the balcony, watching him, and she's up there talking to family, and before she knows it, she looks down, and Silas is not there. So she goes to look for him, and all she found were his shoes and his hat. And so she starts to think, well, okay, did he go into the water? I mean, where is he at? And so she begins to walk up and down the beach looking for him, nowhere to be found. And so she calls the rest of the family down out of the condo, and they're all looking for him. And about an hour and a half later, I get a phone call. I'm about a half an hour up the beach at a different place and working on some sermon stuff for fall. And she says, Silas is missing. He's been missing for almost 2 hours. And he was on the beach and was supposed to go in the water, and all we found were his shoes and his hat. I said, I'll be there in a minute. Jump in the truck and head down to Daytona Beach. Get there. As I pull up, the police are pulling up at the same time. I'm literally giving the police officers a description of my son, texting pictures to the Daytona Police Department and the lifeguards and the beach patrol, and eventually they're going to contact the Coast Guard. And so I'm trying to do all this. And of course, at this moment, you know, he's been missing now 2.5-3 hours. And we're beginning to panic. Ann's in a panic. And so we go to the beach, and the police officers fan out, and they're going 10 miles in either direction looking for him. We go to the beach, and we're calling on his name. Some friends came down, and they were searching through the condos and restaurants and gas stations along the strip. And I couldn't just stand on the beach and wait around. I had to go look. And so I'm running up and down the beach and trying to find him. And I got to be honest with you. You know, I got a call from Ann, and she said, you know, they've gone 10 miles in either direction. They can't find him. And so they're going to begin searching the water for his body. I'm like, whoa. You know, in that moment, I started thinking, am I ever going to see my kid again? I mean, am I going to ever hold him in my arms again? I mean, I don't know if I can go on like that. I don't know if I want to live like that. I mean, and there's a good end to the story, I promise, all right? A good end to the story. I mean, 4.5 hours into this, around 11:45 at night, the police radio, they found him. He was 11 miles up the beach. He decided to go for a walkabout, I guess. I don't know. You know, whatever the teenager's mind is, so they bring him back. And so he gets out of the car, and the only thing Ann and I can do is go up and just hug him. And we just hugged him and hugged him and hugged him and hugged him and hugged him. And in that moment, I thought, you know, I wonder if this is how God feels. I wonder if this is what God thinks. I mean, when one of his kids gets lost, I mean, isn't he thinking, am I ever going to see them again? Am I ever going to be able to hold them again? And so I began to think in my mind, I mean, that's how God thinks. That's how God feels when I wander off. And that's how God thinks and how God feels when you wander off. And God has a lot of kids, right? I mean, he's got a lot of kids. And so he must feel this way all the time. I mean, he does. In fact, he broke down one day to the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 4, listen to God. I mean, this is God like you've never heard him before. He said, oh, my anguish. My anguish. I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart. My heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silence. I mean, this is God. I mean, you're like, whoa, I've never heard God like this before. I mean, what's going on? Well, here's what it says. My people are fools. They don't know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. And then he offers this invitation. If you will return, O Israel, return to me. Come back to me. Come home to me. That's what he's saying. And this is the point of Jesus' story here about the shepherd and his sheep. He is trying to explain this bottom line to these religious people. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that they wandered off. It doesn't matter what they wandered off to do. It doesn't matter the amount of sin they did as they were wandering. God still loves them with a perfect love. And church, I need to remind you that God loves you with a perfect love. He does. And what matters the most is that you need to be found. And let me tell you, when I was able to finally accept and embrace God's perfect love for me, even after all that I've done, it changed my life forever. Because here I would say it this way. When I said yes to what Jesus did on the cross for me, basically what I was saying is it changed my eternity forever. But when I was finally able to accept and embrace God's perfect love for me, it changed my life here and now. It changed my life now, and it dramatically changed from that point forward. Listen, if you could just embrace and accept God's perfect love, it would change your life. I mean, just imagine going through your day. Imagine going through your day knowing at the core of who you are, at the center of your soul, that you are loved with a perfect love. Imagine how that would change your day. I mean, it wouldn't matter how your boss treated you. It wouldn't matter what your spouse said to you. It wouldn't matter what your friends did to you. Yeah, it hurt, but it wouldn't be the end of the world. Why? Because you're loved with a perfect love. You make a mistake, okay, but it's not the end of the world. Why? Because you're loved with a perfect kind of love. Listen, God's heart is in agony. I mean, if you are wandering, if you are lost, if you're wandering away from him, his heart is in agony looking for you. Just accept and embrace his perfect love for you. That's what he wants. And I promise you, if you do that, it will change everything. It just does. Now, I know a lot of you might be sitting in the room right now going, okay, Jason, check. I'm good with that part of the story. I got that down. Well, good. If you're good with that part of the story, if you've accepted and embraced God's love for you, then here's what you need to do now. You need to share that love with others. That's right. You need to share God's love with others. That's what we're supposed to do. It is life-changing. It has been life-changing to you. We need to make sure that everybody knows that God is for everybody. And this world desperately, desperately needs to hear that. You know, over the past couple of years, I've shared with you the results of a survey in 2007. And it was talking about the religious culture in our country. And maybe you've heard me say this before, that the number of nuns, not little old ladies that fly in habits, all right? That's what I'm not talking about. N-O-N-E-S, people who don't believe anything, associate with church whatsoever. In 2007, they hit the map of we are a group of people. And they hit the map with 16%. And to just give you an idea of percentages, okay, right now this new study just said evangelical churches, churches like us, make up about 25%. Catholic churches, 20%. Denominational churches are 14%. But this new study, the study after 7 years, showed this, that the nuns have grown from 16% to 23% in the last 7 years. Now, if you do the math, you see that churches like us, 25%. The nuns are at 23%. They are catching us quickly. And that breaks my heart. And listen to what it says here in this study. It simply says, simply put, older generations of Americans are not passing along the Christian faith as effectively as their forebears. You hear that? They're not passing on. We're not passing on our faith as effectively as our forebears. Church, we've got to share Jesus with people. There are generations that are going to be lost if we don't do this. I mean, that's why I love Starting Point. I love Starting Point. If you're a guest of our church, I always invite you to Starting Point and come to meet me and connect with other people. But the reason I love Starting Point is I get to hear people's stories. I get to hear where they've come from and where they've been, what's been going on in their life, why they got here in the first place. And I was talking to a guy not long ago. He's in his 60s back there. And with tears in his eyes, he told me that for the first 50 years of his life, 57 years, I believe, not a single person ever told him about Jesus. 57 years. Nobody told him about Jesus. And I run into people in there all the time, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, who say, you know what, no one ever invited me to church. It breaks my heart to hear that. It breaks my heart that there are people going 10, 20, 30 years of life and nobody is simply inviting them to church. Nobody is mentioning Jesus to them. Church, we have got to share Jesus with other people. We've got to let them know that there's this life-changing hope that is out there for them. And I know it's intimidating because I know right now some of you are getting a little squirrely in your seat, right? I don't know what to say. I don't have the right words. I didn't go to Bible college. I mean, I don't know what to do. Listen, do you have a pulse? Do you breathe? If the answer is yes, then you can share Jesus. Because you know what? Most times, it's just being available. It's just being available. In fact, I've told you all the time, my prayer every morning before I put my feet on the floor, God, use me today. Put me in front of someone who needs you today and give me the courage to talk to them. And as I was getting ready for this sermon a couple weeks ago, as I started preparing, I started praying, God, you know, it's like shooting fish in a barrel. I can tell people about Jesus all the time, but out in the world, sometimes it's not as easy even for a pastor. And so I started praying, God, would you give me an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody? I started praying that a couple weeks ago. And I got to Thursday night of this week, this Thursday night. And it was a long week. I mean, I put in 40 hours in 3 days, and it was exhausted. Thursday night, I get home at 7 o'clock, and I'm just tired. I put my stuff down, come in, and kiss Ann, say, hey, good evening, you know. And as soon as I walk in the door, knock, knock on the front door. And I go to the front door, and I kind of look out the front door, and it's a neighbor from down the street. A neighbor that I've had maybe 6 conversations with in my life, and 2 of those have been over passing out candy, all right? That's how well I knew him, all right? And so he shows up my front door, and I know they're going through some tough times in their home right now. And so I open the door and say, hey, what's going on? You know, how you doing? He said, hey, and he starts doing this shuffle, all right? And if you guys own a truck, and I've told you this before, you know the signs. He's like, hey, I found some furniture online. I hate to put you out, but I was wondering if you and your truck would want to come help me move. I was like, my truck would love to. My truck would love to go help you. I mean, me, I don't know, you know? And so I'm sitting here thinking, okay, I've been praying about this all week, I know. And so I said, hey, let me eat dinner real quick. In 20 minutes, let's meet back out here. And so we met out there, and he was calling to see if the lady was home to go pick up the desk, and she wasn't. But we sat out there, and we talked in the street for an hour and 20 minutes. Just talking about life. Just asking what's going on in his life and his family and his kids, because I know they're going through a tough time. I mean, I don't know this guy very well. And he just started opening up. I just started talking and just sharing what's on his heart. And I can see he's hurting. I can see he's looking for someone to talk to. And so we just talked. And so I told him, hey, you know, let me know if she ever calls back and I'll help you. And so night in and went back in the house and it was done. Well, Friday was one of those days, you know, those days, my day off, and I had to go get a tire on my truck. And one tire turned into 4, turned into 2 brakes. You know how that kind of goes. And so the day just kind of snowballed. 4:30 in the day, finally I get to rest. Finally I get to sit down. So I hop in the pool, get my sermon out, and I'm studying a little bit. Knock at the door. 5 minutes later, and here's my neighbor. He's back. Hey, can we go? Sure, let's go get it. So we jump in the truck, and we're talking, and on our way there. And then he says, hey, can I ask you a question? All right, and as pastors, we know that's code, all right? And we're about to ask a big question because we're going to reveal something deep in our life that maybe has hurt us. And he begins to share with me how he is not such a church person because of how the church people have hurt him. And he starts to ask questions about, you know, what do you got to do to get to heaven? And oh my goodness, I'm sitting here going, oh wow, here's my opportunity. And I just sit there and for 45 minutes just laid out the gospel message. I answered every question I could possibly answer, and we're moving these things, and we're talking the whole time. We finish up, and he just looked at me and said, thank you. Thank you, thank you for sharing that with me. Can we continue this conversation? I'm like, yeah, sure, you know? And really, honestly, I know you're going, oh, it's a pastor. You're supposed to do that. No, I'm a neighbor. That's all I am. I'm just a neighbor to him, and I just made myself available. I've got a good friend. His name's Vince, and he's got a church in Vegas, all right? Imagine the stories he could tell, right? A church in Vegas. And he tells a story this one day. He decided to get away for kind of a study day, and he decided to go to Burger King. Now, I don't understand. Maybe it's a Vegas thing, all right? And so he's in Burger King. He gets a Coke, and he opens his Bible and his journal. He starts reading his Bible, and this guy walks in. He is obviously homeless, and he comes in, and he starts doing this right in front of his table. You know, and he's got this sheet of paper, and he's waving it, and he's talking to himself. And Vince said, I asked him, can I help you? Is there something going on? He said, I got to fill this out. And he was Indian, so he had broken English. And he's like, I got to fill this out. It was a job application for Burger King. And so Vince said, okay, why don't you just sit down and let me help you? And so he sat down and he said, okay, what's your name? And he told him, he said, you have to spell that, all right? You know? And so he said, well, where do you live? He's homeless. They go, oh, we'll make something up here, you know? And so he said it took about an hour and he filled out this application. Then he said to the guy, I said, hey, have you eaten recently? And he said, no, I haven't. So I gave him $10. I said, go get you something to eat. And so the guy said, thank you. And he left to go to the counter and he went up there and Vince went back to his study day. He got out his Bible and his journal and began to read. A couple minutes later, plop down the table. Here comes the tray full of food, and this guy is back. And so Vince was like, okay, well, I guess I'm not studying now. And I shut up my Bible, and I looked at him and said, so where are you from? He told him, he said, well, where are you from? And he said, well, what's your family? He said, well, what's your family? And they kind of just did this exchange back and forth. And then this guy saw Vince's Bible. He said, is that a Bible? He said, yeah. And he said, do you believe in God? And Vince says, yes, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is God's son. And the guy's like, Jesus, I love Jesus. You know, and he goes, I love Jesus. And he gets out his wallet and he starts flipping through and he's got all these pictures. And he's got a picture of Jesus. And he's showing Jesus, Jesus. And he's yelling. And people are looking. Now, not a real picture of Jesus, okay? You know what I mean? You know, a painting, just so you get me there, all right? And so he's like, he's got pictures. He says, shows a picture of Jesus. And Reggie, he's like, Reggie Jackson and B. Arthur. You know, he's showing all these pictures. And he's as excited about B. Arthur as Jesus, you know. And so Vince is like, well, that's pretty cool. Maybe this is my opportunity to share the gospel with this guy. And so they're talking. And says, do you know Jesus? Yeah, I know Jesus. I love Jesus, you know. And so the guy goes, do you know God's name? And Vince is like, yeah, it's Jesus. Jesus is his name. He said, no. It's 21. God's name is 21. Vince is like, no, it's Jesus. He said, no, it's 21. He's yelling. And everyone in this store is looking at him and go, okay, 21. And Vince is going, I'm trying to figure out what he's talking about. You know, maybe there's 21 world religions and everybody worships a different God, but really it's the same God. Maybe that's what he's saying. He goes, hey, I'm sorry, but I disagree. That there's one God with one son who died on the cross for our sins, and his name is Jesus. He said, no, it's 21. His name is 21. And he's making this scene. And then the guy says, do you know God's name today? And so Vince is like, okay, I want this to end. So I'm just going to play along here. He said, his name is 21. And the guy goes, no, it's not 21. He's like, what are you talking about? He said, do you know God's name today? You see, God loves me. God cares for me. God feeds me. Today, you love me. Today, you care for me. Today, you feed me. Today, you are God to me. Wow. You know, I know some of you are going, theologically, Jason, that's not, you're right. Theologically, we're not God. But ultimately, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't that what we're supposed to be? We are supposed to be that reflection of God to the world. We are supposed to be his hands and feet. We're supposed to be his physical manifestation to the world. We're supposed to be the church, his hope. We're supposed to reflect him to the world. And I just want to say, you can do that. You can do that. And sometimes it doesn't even take words to do that. And so let me just say this to you. If you do that, if you share God's love with other people, especially people you don't think are going to be receptive to his words, and especially with people you don't think maybe that are would respond to his word, let me just warn you. You're probably going to find what I found out. They might surprise you. Because here's what I've learned. I've learned that God is actually for addicts. I've learned that God is firsthand, that he is for adulterers and prostitutes and homeless ex-cons and atheists and agnostics. I mean, I've learned, it's turned out that God is for bartenders and gangbangers and misfits and the people who are unfit. That God is for the underdogs and the overlooked, the beat up and the burnt out. That God is for the least and the lost and the left behind and the left out. I've learned that because I've seen it firsthand. That God's not just for church people. He's not just for religious folks. He's not just for the pious. That God is for the rest of us. That God is for the rest of us. And no one is beyond his grace. Not a single person. And their lives, listen, their lives will be forever changed if we will just share it. If we will just share it. Now, that's what I love about Christ Church, because we get that around here. And that's a big part of who we are. And people ask all the time, okay, what's our church all about? And usually I say, there are two words that I need you to know. I mean, and this is why we do our summer series. I mean, one word you need to know when we talk about our church is we're an attractional church. Our goal as a church is to attract lost sheep. Our goal as a church is to attract those who are left out, who are looked over, those who are the misfits, and those who are on the outskirts, those who have been rejected. We welcome them here because we've all been there. And this is a hospital. That's what this is. And so our goal is to be attractional, to attract people to this church who need Jesus, who want to meet Jesus. Our goal as a church is to help them meet Jesus. And so we do everything we can to attract them here. It's why we do what we do. It's why we have the programming we have. It's why we do the things we do in this room, is so we can attract people who need to meet Jesus. But there's a second word that's as important, and it's missional. We're missional. What that means is what's been poured into us, it's our responsibility to pour into somebody else. It is our responsibility to take what we know, what we've been given, and give it away to somebody else. That's missional. And so as a church, our job is to attract those who are lost and then pour what our experiences and our life and our service into them so that they can have that life-changing moment like we have had. That's who we are. And so when it comes to this summer series at Christ Church, that's the reason we do. It's the reason we invest the time and energy and money into this incredible series. Because most churches during the summer, they go on cruise control. It's like summertime, let's just chill, it's all good. But not us. Why? Because more people are looking for a church home in the summertime than any other time of the year. And so why wouldn't we be aggressive? Why wouldn't we say, you know what? We are going to lift Jesus up. We are going to attract those in this community looking for a church home, looking for answers. Why wouldn't we spend time doing that during the summer? And so we put together this incredible summer series of great speakers who are going to be here with us. Freedom Fest, a great opportunity to bring people here, to create this culture and environment that is attractional to people. But we also do this for you. That's right. We do this for you. Because we want to give you easy opportunities to invite people in your life, people you work with, people that you know in your neighborhood, people you go to school with, people in your family who maybe are lost. This is an easy opportunity for you to invite them so that God can find them. He's already looking for them. He just needs us to go and invite them so that they can be found. And so we create this series so that's what we do around here. And that's who we are. And so I hope you'll take advantage. And my hope is that you'll join me in prayer. Is that you'll join me in prayer for those in our lives that need to be here, that need to be found. That you'll join me in prayer for all those in this community who are lost and need to be found. Because listen, God's heart is in agony over his lost children. And he wants them to be found. God is for the rest of us. God is for everyone, and he loves us with a perfect love, and I want everyone to know that. I want everyone to experience that. And those people in your life, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, those in your family, they are looking for that, but odds are they might not realize it yet, or they might not even want to admit it. But the reality is that they will just accept and embrace God's perfect love. Their life will be forever changed. And once you have that love, church, it's our responsibility to share it with others. And listen, you don't have to go this alone, all right? You don't have to walk this road alone. You see, Jesus wasn't just a good man. Jesus wasn't just a prophet. Jesus was and is our Messiah. You see, Jesus was dead, but now he is alive. And he's not just alive, he is alive and well. And because he is alive, dead eyes can see and dead lips can speak and dead ears can hear and dead legs can walk and dead marriages can be alive again and dead relationships can be revived and dead careers can be rejuvenated and dead finances can be resuscitated because Jesus is alive. He comforts those who mourn. He provides for the penniless. I mean, Jesus makes the fearful courageous. Jesus takes those who are down and lifts them up. Jesus takes the guilty and he forgives them. Jesus takes the alcoholic and he makes them sober. Jesus takes the addict and makes them pure. Jesus takes the gambler and makes them responsible. Jesus takes the promiscuous and he makes them pure. And Jesus makes that which is impossible possible. And Jesus makes our eternity secure. That's our Jesus. I mean, that's our Jesus. And that Jesus looks at those who are down and are out and are broken and beat up and are doubty and notorious, and he makes them victorious. He gives hope to the hopeless. That's our Jesus. And Jesus, in the face of Jesus, all evil, it flees, it runs from him. He is the death destroyer. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. He is my all in all. In him will I trust. And if you're lost, hear me, stop. Stop. Because he is looking for you. And he wants to find you.